as Brother Cameron read for us in Matthew, the 10th chapter, it's intriguing and important for us to see that the Jesus that we heard say those words is not the Jesus a lot of people think of today. Jesus said, "I came to bring a sword." He's not talking about a literal sword, was he? We know that what he meant was not a military battle, even though there's some who yet today try to develop a theory and a doctrine that suggests that sometime in the future it's going to be through military might that he establishes his kingdom, when he has already built his kingdom and it exists today and he is its king. It is his church. And he calls upon us to, in faith, obey him, respond to him and serve him, that God, his Father, will transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love, Colossians 1:13. And yet Jesus did bring a sword. He brought with the truth that he preached, with the life that he commanded, with the gospel that he proclaims and offers us. He brought conflict. He brought the need for fervent desire, as Mike pointed out at the table this morning. Jesus had a fervent desire. He lusted. That's the word used. He had a fervent desire to participate with his apostles in that feast. And so he calls upon us to have a fervent desire and an aggressive faith to engage the enemy and to engage in righteousness. There are two sides of that coin. We cannot effectively engage righteousness unless we are willing to engage evil and fight the fight that is necessary to resist evil, and also fight the fight that's necessary to serve righteousness. It takes the aggressive faith, the militancy of soldiers of Christ to rise, of onward Christian soldiers, of understanding that there is a fight. And while the prophecy is that they'll beat their swords into plowshares, it is with those plowshares that the gospel is planted into the hearts of men and women that will bear a fruit of righteousness, that will bear a fruit of a willingness to engage in the warfare or the combat that we have been called to, the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, said to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life." So in engaging the battle, there's the laying hold of eternal life. Isn't it curious? He said, "Lay hold of eternal life." Paul would say at the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." We must engage in battle. Are you ready? Are you equipped? Are you in the battle in your life? Because it's a personal battle that we're talking about. This is a personal engagement. When the Bible says, "Fight the good fight of faith," we cannot simply say, "I'm tired of fighting. I don't want to fight." You signed up for the fight when you became a Christian. You signed up for the battle. You signed up to follow a Savior who said He brought a sword. That you signed up for the fight that may put you at odds with people in your own family, he said. That may put you at odds with your own life. Because he said, "You've got to love me more than your own life," he said in that passage. "He that does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me," but he said, "He that finds his life will lose it." If our life is more important to us than Jesus, then we're not fighting the fight. But it doesn't have to be that drastic, does it? You see, Satan wants us to feel at ease thinking that we would fight that fight. But I've never been called upon to lay down my life for Jesus, but I have been called upon to choose Him before family. Have you? What have you been called to by Jesus? To put Him before something else? We've all been called to something. To put Him before. To have a fervency for Him above and beyond anything else. We've all faced that. We've all if we're Christians, made that choice at some time. So we cannot now say, I'm tired of fighting. I've done enough. Too much fighting. And when I say fighting, I'm talking about the fight of faith. I'm not talking about sinfulness. I'm talking about righteous battle here throughout. It's when we get tired of that, when we begin to see that as a wrong thing, that Satan's winning the day. And we must step back and look at ourselves. You see, remember Timothy said, or was told by the Apostle Paul there in 1 Timothy 6, to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, and to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, as you look at that statement, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life to which you were called. Timothy, you've been called to it. The gospel called you to it. You made a good confession worthy of it, but you've got to lay hold on it. You've got to seize it. How do you seize it, Timothy? By fighting the good fight of faith. What if Timothy decides he doesn't want to fight it? Can he have confidence of laying hold of eternal life? I think not. Or God's word doesn't mean what it says. How can we seize eternal life if we let go of the battle? We choose we're not going to fight anymore, the good fight of faith, but we want all the consequences. We want all the reward, but we don't fight the battle. That's why Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. God's grace offered it to him. But he had the faith to fight the fight to serve Jesus rather than the world. He laid hold of eternal life. That's what we're called to, brethren. And too often now we're told that's negative. That's not what being a Christian is all about. Paul told Timothy it was, he said, keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Keep this commandment. So again, we say, what if Timothy just chose not to keep the commandment? Oh, it really didn't matter anyway. I mean, God's too loving to let him be lost. I mean, God loves him so much and Jesus loves him so much. Timothy really didn't have to keep the commandment. Really? Is that really the way we want to look at God's Word? No, that's not what it says. He said, keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord comes, until His appearing. You keep the commandment. You fight the fight. You confess and keep confessing Jesus. You lay hold of eternal life, Timothy. That's the militant Christian in the first century and in the 21st century. The militancy of the gospel, brethren, is something that far too often Satan is trying to persuade us not to be militant. I'll put it that way. He's trying to, and when we say militant, again, this is what we're not talking about bombastic. Talked about that this morning. Not talking about contentiousness. We'll make that point in a minute. We are talking about the aggression of faith. The resolute determination that we will serve Jesus and we will resist sin and we will promote righteousness in our choices, in our values, in our character, in our conduct. That we will make the choices that must be made to be sure that we're serving Jesus and advancing righteousness rather than sin and the devil. Phineas, in Numbers, the 25th chapter, is a wonderful illustration for us to think about this. He was zealous, God said, with my zeal. He was zealous with my zeal. Numbers 25. Remember what was going on? Numbers, the 25th chapter. Israel was about to go into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and the death of the first generation. And now a new generation, prepared and equipped and Israel remained there at the acacia grove, and it says the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. So they invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Israel joined Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So wicked at that moment were some of the people that there was a man who brought a woman among the assembly before the tent of meeting, before the tabernacle itself, and was committing fornication. It says that the passage, he brought a Midianite woman in the sight of Israel and the sight of the congregation and Moses when they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rose among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust them both through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. 24,000 Israelites died that day, and Phinehas was zealous with God's zeal, and he executed the fornicator and the accomplice, man and the woman both. Psalm 106:30-31 says that act of faith was accounted to him for righteousness. He was militant against sin that day. He went after the man of Israel, verse 8 says. Verse 11 goes on to say, God says, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. I was ready to kill them all. Phinehas, in his act of faith, his righteous act, in his zealous act, in his aggressive act to stop the sin that was occurring, stayed my hand. I will give him my covenant of peace, the priesthood. Phinehas, the son of Aaron, the high priesthood would go to him, reminding us of Jesus in the temple. When zeal for God's house ate him up, and he overchanged the table of the money changers who were defiling God's house, turning it into a den of thieves through their corruption on that occasion. And so we see Jesus. We see Jesus, the great shepherd. We see Jesus, the loving Savior. But we also see Jesus unyielding and aggressive against sin as He calls us away from that which is unrighteous and unto righteousness. Sad to say, it seems like some of God's people don't have a stomach for that. We need to have the stomach for it. And while we understand there are a variety of personalities and among God's people, every one of us can have the devotion, the fervor of the soldier of Christ to rise up, to take our stand in truth and righteousness, to object to sin, to be filled with God's zeal, with zeal for His house, for His people, with genuine faith, so as not to become a discouragement to the people of God. There in Deuteronomy, in the first chapter, when Israel again is about to go into the land of promise, Moses reminds them that when their brethren did not fight to take the land of promise earlier, it was a great discouragement to Israel. We cause discouragement to our brethren when we will not fight in the cause of the Lord. It becomes faithlessness on our part when we will not fight the good fight of faith. When we convince ourselves that it's not up to us, that somebody else can engage in the battle of faith, as if somehow or another we escape that. We're immune from that. We don't have to be that. We prefer the smooth things, you see, rather than the right things. Isaiah 39:10 was rebuked in Isaiah's day. It continues to be rebukable. That if our goal is the smooth things, when there are right things that we must engage, then we need to be rebuked. We need to be called back to being alert, watchful, and conscious of sin. Be watchful. Ephesians 5 and 15 says, as we live our lives, as we walk about, He says, see that you walk circumspectly, looking on all sides, wisely and cautiously living our lives. We as the people of God must have a militant attitude that does not sit down apathetically and neglectfully and think that as that kind of a Christian, heaven is our reward. But with rather an attitude that is aggressive toward righteousness, that we put that into action like Phineas. That we guard what is right and we shun what is wrong. We make a choice and have an influence for righteousness. We're talking about militancy this morning. It's about putting on the armor of God. It's about, you know, before it says put on that armor, you've got to be willing to stand. He says, stand fast in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the armor of God that you may withstand the wiles or evils of the devil. We've got to choose to stand so we can put on the armor to then engage the battle. To take our stand in the faith, in the gospel, in truth and righteousness. Because He says, our wrestling, we're engaged in the battle. He says, our wrestling. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and world rulers and rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare against enemies that we cannot see with our eyes. We see their servants with our eyes. We see those who choose evil around us and have an influence and try to influence us. We see that. We see the ministers of Satan. We've got to be willing to engage. You know, it's not that, well, I'm in the spiritual battle, and then be unwilling to engage when those who are enemies of righteousness in the flesh are advancing that spiritual wickedness. If we're in a spiritual battle, then we've got to militantly stand in righteousness against those who serve unrighteousness. That Jesus wants me to just love everybody. That is love. Who says it's not love to show somebody in the Word of God and teach somebody out of the Word of God and live a life before them from the Word of God that helps convict them of their sin so they can be saved too, because they're lost. The people in the world are lost. Shall we mindlessly live through life and not realize that? Or rather, shall we let that be that which motivates us to help save the lost? See, to put on the whole armor of God. The battle is personal. The fight's personal. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, Timothy would pick up, or Paul would write to Timothy more about this when he says, no one engaged in warfare. Now, we're supposed to be engaged in warfare. It's supposed to be talking about us when we say this now. So no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Hey, are we? If we're engaged in warfare, we've become a Christian, we put on the armor of God, then don't become entangled in the things of this world, in the sins of this life. We want to please the one who enlisted us. We need to at times remember and think of ourselves as soldiers. As we are in the Lord's army. We teach our children to sing that. We need to equip them to live that. And equip ourselves to live that. One way is through militant obedience to the truth. How can I fight the good fight? Militant obedience. Fervent, aggressive obedience of truth in our own lives. This is the personal application of the lesson. God wants you to be a militant Christian. He wants you to fight the good fight. He wants you to be a good soldier of His. And you do that by being careful to obey Him. In James 1, verses 21 and 22, James said, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul, your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. As doers of the word, we engage our enemy, the devil, who does not want you to do the word. Live the word. Obey the word. You engage Satan and his servants as an example of following Jesus. 1 John 2 and verse 3. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So here is the militant Christian. Here is the one who is engaged in the battle against sin, engaged in the promotion of righteousness. You can know that you're with Jesus, that you know him by obeying him. Now watch this. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now remember, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. The devil will try to convince you that obeying the commandments of Jesus is not crucial to knowing Jesus. This verse says that's a lie. Let's believe the Bible. The person who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we're in him. But you know what the lie is? The one who keeps his word, he's a legalist. He's a legalist. Really? No. No, he's the one who says, like Jesus said, when we've done everything commanded us, say, we are unprofitable servants, unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty to do. Luke 17:10. The militant Christian is obedient as a servant. And in that obedient service, he stands and fights the fight of faith, the good fight of faith. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul said. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Was Paul telling them to earn their salvation? Of course not. But he was telling them to bring it to a full completion, to a complete conclusion. Bring it to maturity. You've been obeying, you keep on obeying. How? As a servant of Jesus, as one who knows the Lord, as one who is a doer of the truth, as a soldier of Christ. To grow in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, Ephesians 4, or to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, 2 Peter 3:18. Clearly, the Christian is not one who is static. He doesn't stand still. He moves forward. He grows in faith. To grow and be obedient in teaching the Word. Spreading that gospel. This is God's power to save. You know, the Bible says, he that is wise wins souls. And that may mean sometimes snatching them out of the fire. Jude 22 and 23. We win souls through the gospel. It's God's power to save. Romans 1:16. We show wisdom when we use truth, use the gospel to try to save souls. To try to snatch them out of the fire. We're being militant in our obedience to the Word of God in such things. To save, to teach the gospel, to draw people to the Father with the gospel. John, the 6th chapter, such a wonderful chapter to teach us what God uses to draw people to Jesus and what He does not use to draw people to Jesus. And isn't it sad that the world today and religions today have it exactly backward? You know that there are some people when they followed Jesus from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other, and He walked on the water that night, and they had to go around on the land. And when they got over there, they said, Lord, when did you come here? Jesus said, He confronts them. He's pretty aggressive. He said, you seek me not because you saw the signs, You didn't walk around all night around the edge of the lake to come over where I am because you saw the miracles I worked the day before of feeding 5,000 with few loaves and fish. No, it wasn't because of faith you came over here. No, you seek me because you ate the food and was filled. You filled your belly and you want more of that. And you know what happens today? Churches provide belly filling. The social gospel. We're going to have our potlucks. We're going to be a feast. Come on and join us. We'll have, you know, they'll have the Super Bowl parties in a few months. And they'll roll out the hot dogs and some of them will roll out the kegs. Because after all, it's about getting people in. Bring them to Jesus. John 6:26 says, you don't draw people to Jesus with food. Jesus didn't use food to draw people to Him on that day. He taught them all day long. He taught them for a long, long time. And the miracle was a demonstration of His power, that they might put their faith in Him. In John 6:44-45, to these people, He then started talking about the bread of life. That He's the bread of life. And that we've got to eat His flesh and drink His blood. If we're going to have spiritual nourishment, it's not going to be about the food on the table that fills the stomach. What is it that's going to draw people to the Father and to His Son and to salvation? John 6:44. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. And it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. You've got to hear and learn from the Father. How do you do that? Well, the Father speaks to us in these last days in His Son, Hebrews 1:2. We hear and learn from the Father by the Word of Jesus, the Word of His apostles He sent out, preach the gospel to the whole world. Militant obedience and teaching that is fighting the fight. Of course, we fight the fight of obedience in moral living, and making moral choices in how we live day by day. Knowing evil companions corrupt good morals. Some have no knowledge of God and don't make moral choices. If we're going to fight the fight of faith, when we live in this world around and amongst people who make immoral choices and live immoral lives, we must continue to stand fast. Make the choices that are upright before God and among men. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Romans 13:14. That's how you fight the fight of faith. Militant contending for the faith. Brethren, beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you about common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contending for the faith. Earnestly agonizing. Paul decided he was going to stay in Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 16, because there were many adversaries. Paul didn't run from a fight over for the sake of souls. Remember how I'm using fight. Not using it in a sinful way. Not a fight for fight's sake. It is a struggle for souls with the instrument and implements of righteousness, with the weapons that God gives us for our warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6, which we didn't read, is on the first chart. We have weapons that are mighty before God that are casting down strongholds, bringing thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the fight we fight. Paul said, if after the manner of men we fought with beasts in Ephesus, if there's no resurrection, of what benefit is if the dead die and that's it? Why did we fight with beasts in Ephesus? He stayed in Ephesus. There were adversaries. He didn't literally fight with animals. He fought with those who were the opponents of truth, of righteousness, of the gospel, for the souls of people. He engaged the battle. But now we've developed an attitude, oh, we're too righteous. We're too humble. We're too loving. to engage that battle. As if that's a sinful thing, that's a wrong thing, that's a bad thing. We don't want that. We don't want to stand with Paul fighting wild beasts in Ephesus. No. We want to pet the cute little kitten. And everything's good and loving. Oh, some don't like cats. Make that a puppy. I don't care. Now, I think you know what I'm talking about, and I think you know me. Who likes to have a fight? I mean, who likes to engage that kind of conflict? It's not a pleasant thing, but it becomes a necessary thing to protect souls, to save some, to snatch some out of the fire. We're talking about using wisdom and truth to live righteously, to fight a good fight of faith that honors Jesus, not ourselves, but is willing to say, you know, sometimes we have to take our stand on what the Word of God says. And you know when that is? When people are perverting it, changing it, eliminating it, refusing to teach it, and by those things, corrupting souls and causing souls to be lost. That's the time to fight. Not the time to say, oh, never, you know, we're all good-hearted. We just disagree on what it says. But we all love each other. We all love the same God. We don't all love Jesus if we're not all willing to follow His Word. Amen. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Has He given us commandments we can't understand? Then we're just at our own disposal to love the way we want to love? You see, why is it that some don't want to contend for the faith? Could it be they don't believe the faith is absolute and plain and complete? Phrase sometimes it is. Could it be that they confuse contending for the faith with contentiousness? They've seen how some try to contend for the faith and all it was a wrangle over words to no profit. 2 Timothy 2:14. We're told not to do that. We're to pick our battles. You know what that means? We're to pick our battles. There's some battles we shouldn't fight because they're useless to the corrupting of souls. Wrangling over words to no profit, Paul said. But he also said, study to show yourself approved to God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. He would go on to say, the Lord's servant must not strive, that is, he must not quarrel, but be apt to teach. So, contending for the faith is not quarreling and contentiousness. Some don't contend for the faith because they confuse that with quarreling and contentiousness. And they think the only way they can be faithful is to always be in some kind of a fight with somebody over something. That's not what He's teaching. But we're to always be fervent for truth. And when someone advances teaching that is error against the Word of Jesus, that corrupts the souls. And we cannot abide that. Then we have to contend for the faith. Militancy in resisting the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And let me tell you, he's aggressive. As a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How can we expect to resist him if we are not aggressive through the armor of God as a soldier of Jesus? We're to give no place, give no opportunity to the devil. That means we've got to be aggressive and alert. We've got to know where the weaknesses are and shore them up in our life. Realize that we need to resist him. We need to withstand the devil. Talked about fervent faith. Our brother Flowers did during our gospel meeting. That's what we need. The faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We will not serve the things of the world and sin, but we will serve our God. Resist the devil. We can't put up with sin and error. We can't put up with those who promote it. I think that's okay. Doesn't affect me. I'm not involved in it. I don't agree with it. But we're going to let them come on in. They're going to be a part of it. We're going to recognize them. We're going to have fellowship with them. It's not, you know, he says, stop that. We didn't give place to the false teachers of the Jews for an hour. That was Christians teaching that Gentile Christians had to be circumcised. If they're really going to be saved, they had to be circumcised. Paul said we withstood that immediately. We didn't put up with it. We didn't say it's okay. We didn't say, well, you just hadn't learned enough yet. No, they rebuked the sin, the false doctrine. They resisted it and taught what was the truth so they would stop the error and the corruption of souls. Then we've got to stand in the faith. We've got to be militant to take our stand. Stand our ground. If God is for us, who's against us? Be sure you're with God. We've got to be sure we're with God. And the way we're sure that we're with God is examining ourselves in the faith with the Word of God. Then stand our ground in the Lord. Be steadfast in our faith. Immovable. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be strong and take courage in the Lord. The weapons of our warfare, brethren. Girding about your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, putting on the we're all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you may quench the darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always in all things. Here are our weapons. They're mighty before God to help us be good soldiers, militant in His service. Watch. Stand fast in faith. Be brave. Be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. You see, they're not contradictory. Standing fast, being a soldier of Christ, being militant for Christ, and doing things in love, they're not contradictory. They're not an either or. He said, let all that you do be done in love. So, if I take anything away from that, I can take away that when he tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, that he could do that in love. Because love is not about how you feel. It's about the commitment of the heart to do what's best in the Lord's service and for those in our lives. To do His will. What about it? Will you become a servant, a soldier today for the Lord? Will you dare to stand like Joshua? I'm about to sing that song. Would you dare to do that today? To take your stand with Jesus Christ? In faith, to repent of the sins that you've committed against Him. In faith, repent and confess that He is the Christ. And you're going to change your heart about the sin you've committed. And you're going to serve Him now. And be baptized into Him, into His death. To wash away your sins by His blood. Have Him by His grace save you through your faith. We urge you to respond to the call of the gospel. Won't you come while we stand and sing? And plan and divine.